DeBry. Welcome, everybody. It's like we got a little bit more of a full house this week than we've had in a while. That's great. Before I get started, I wanted to ask, how many people have participated in our January date night? Do we have anybody? A few? Okay. We have a couple. That's all right. I'm going to go ahead and announce our February date night. This is just a little thing to help people build and strengthen relationships. I'd like to have a Zoom meeting this Tuesday at 7:30 for everyone who did participate. And we'll talk about how our date went and everything. I know there's a few online watching who also participated, so they'll be joining us. For February, we're going to have a dinner date. And what the plan is that you will prepare dinner together, but not just your regular old meatloaf and mashed potatoes, but that you will do some research, find food from a foreign land somewhere or something that really piques your interest, and then get your ingredients together and cook your dinner together and have an evening of an exotic meal together. So that is February's date night. And if the Zoom meeting doesn't work for anybody for this Tuesday that is going to participate, let me know, and we can reschedule if need be. All right, for the sermon today, we're going to be looking in the book of 1 Chronicles. In the book of 1 Chronicles, we find chapter after chapter after chapter of genealogy. If you follow a Bible reading program that takes you through the whole Bible, this is probably the part where you just kind of skip through there, and because there's so many names and so many, you have to think, I don't know, how does this affect me, and what is. But we're going to take a little bit of time here and just look at some of it. So let's start out 1 Chronicles chapter 1, starting in verse 1. We get a little feel for what the book of Chronicles is like. It says, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubai, Meshech, and Tiras. This goes on and on. This is the theme of the book of Chronicles through like the first 9 chapters. And it just gives us names, tells us who's child, and doesn't really give us too much information on any particular individual. You can turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 2. Let's see how chapter 2 starts out. Chapter 2 starting in verse 1. These were the sons of Israel: Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The sons of Judah were Onan, and Shelah. These were born to him by the daughter of Shua, the Canaanitess. The firstborn of Judah, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so he killed him. So here we're getting a little bit of insight into one of these people. That is Ur. Not much, just a little bit. We know that he did wicked in the sight of God, and God killed him. So again, not very much information, but we know where he came from. Let's turn over to the next chapter, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And we'll see, again, it's the same type of pattern. These were the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. The first were Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. The second, Daniel by Abigail, the Carmelitess. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Stephatiah by Abital. And the sixth, Ithream by his wife, Elga. Again, more names. Some very hard to pronounce, obviously, at least in our language. Very little information about him. We got a little bit more here. This time we heard about some of the mothers. But very, very little information about anybody other than their family line. And chapter 4 starts out pretty much the same way. 1 Chronicles 4, starting in verse 1. The sons of Judah were Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and Shobal, and Reiah, the son of Shobal, begot Jahath, and Jahath begot Ahumal and Lahad, and these were the families of the Zorathites. These were the sons of the father Etam, Jerzeel, Ishma, and Idbash. And the name of their sister was Hazalel Poni. So now I can keep reading and reading and reading for about 9 chapters here of whose father is who and where they fall in the line of succession. And I would imagine after a while I'd start to see some eyes kind of glaze over. You might start thinking about other things like chili and hot dogs and desserts. You might even fall asleep. It doesn't really make for good reading. Like I said, it's a part of the Bible that if you're forcing yourself to just read through the whole thing, you just kind of glaze through it pretty quickly. But here, in this probably, I would imagine, the least read part of one of the least read books of the Bible is a little nugget for us to draw out. A little something for us to learn from. Right in the middle of all these names, we're told something about someone who isn't even listed here because of his genealogy. It's like a completely different thought. Somebody just thought, oh, and this happened, and threw it in the middle of all this. It seems really out of place, and it could easily be passed over without even noticing it. Read this little inserted nugget here in verses 9 and 10. And just to show you how far kind of out of place it is, we'll go back to, we'll start at verse 7. 1 Chronicles 4, chapter 7. The sons of Hei were Zereth, Zohar, and Ethnan, and Kaz beget Anub, Zolobah, and the families of Ahuler, the son of Harmon. And then we pick up this little nugget that just seems to be here. Doesn't make sense. It doesn't follow along with the flow. Starting in verse 9. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. And then it goes right back into who begat who. It's just there. It's an interesting placement for it. So it's a very, very small look into the life of a man named Jabez. Let's read this one more time. 1 Chronicles 4, starting in verse 9. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. Today I want to take some time and go through this little nugget here that we're given on the life of Jabez. And it's not much information on the life of Jabez, but there really is quite a bit that we can pick out of here. First of all, the name Jabez means pain or sorrow. His mother named him Jabez because she bore him in pain. A literal translation would be, he will cause you pain. Can you imagine your mother giving you such a name? I mean, she's introducing the family to someone. She's like, this is my son, Bob. This is my son, Joseph. This is my daughter, Sunshine. And this is my other son, who will cause you nothing but pain and misery in your life. It's more of a title than a name. It's not really one anyone would want to have. What would have motivated a mother to give her newborn child such a name? I would think it would be something more than just the common physical pain of childbirth. All childbirth causes pain, so I'm told. I'll take your word for it. Maybe his birth was so difficult that it caused more pain than normal. There's been a lot of births like that, that, you know, the baby can be breech or come out sideways, folded up like a taco, all kinds of things. But a mother wouldn't normally give her child such a name just because of an extremely hard childbirth. That pain is quickly forgotten. And you might be thinking, what do you know about that? Not my words. These are Jesus' words. Let's turn over to John 16, verse 21. John 16, verse 21, here Christ is talking, and he says, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." So it doesn't seem like the pain of childbirth would have been enough for a mother to give her son such a name. Her life would have had to have been such that she would have perceived that the addition of this child into their family was going to bring great hardship or difficulty. It was something she was not looking for. Maybe she was having financial problems, and the thought of, you know, another mouth to feed, as the saying goes, was just more than she could bear at the time. It's only speculation. We're not told very much at all other than these two verses. But there must have been some more motivation to name her son such a name. We read that Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Now that could be some kind of a clue. Obviously he had some brothers who were problems. Maybe his brothers had caused such terrible problems and brought such sadness to her family that when she saw it was a son, she just thought, oh no, here we go again. More trouble. Maybe she feared Jabez would do the same as his brothers. Whatever the case, Jabez probably did not have an easy life. I can't imagine growing up with a name like that. Probably endured a lot of teasing from his friends. He probably had some people who thought, I don't want to be friends with you because you're only going to cause pain and misery in my life, and I don't want that. And in a Middle Eastern society, a name meant a lot. A name was very important. A name was thought to be a meaningful determiner of destiny. That's why God changed Abram's name to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. God would change names to give that person, to give their life a meaning. There's many other names, examples of God changing someone's name for different reasons. A person's life could be determined by their name. People would treat you dependent on what your name was. So if people would have expected Jabez to be a perpetual source of pain, probably not too many people wanted to hang out with him or be a part of his life. Now, interestingly, we're not told that God changed Jabez's name. But God did change his future. God did work with him. Jabez probably had a difficult family situation that led to him being named Jabez. So home life might not have been the best. At the very least, his name was a constant reminder that maybe his mother didn't want him as a child. Or at least that she viewed him in a way that was very unfavorable. But Jabez, he didn't let that hold him back. He realized that there was only one way out of a negative, nowhere, helpless, hopeless life. And that was to turn to God. And that's what we read in these two verses. That Jabez turned to God. He went to God and asked that his circumstances and his future could be a good one. Could be better. He made God his partner in life. We're told that Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Now it takes a long time to be considered honorable, especially if your family name is already tarnished. If your family name means trouble, it's going to be hard to have that name and have people think that you're an honorable person. Jabez would have had to work incredibly hard to get an honorable reputation. The story of Jabez, although it's only two verses, probably covers decades of time. It would have been a lifelong effort of living honorably and building a good reputation to have that written about him in these two verses. Jabez was determined not to live up to his name. So he called upon God. Jabez, a part of the nation of Israel, knew who the true God was. He knew that God was there for his people. And he knew that before he could even begin to deal with whatever difficult situation he was in, he had to make God a part of his life. He needed God's help. He probably grew up hearing the stories of how God had freed Israel from Egypt against all odds, against the greatest army of the time. For those of you that are reading along with the chronological Bible that we're going through right now, is this morning's reading was the plagues coming upon Egypt. God did awesome things to fight an awesome army. These were probably stories that he had heard growing up. He believed those stories. He believed God. He had faith in God. He knew and believed that God could deliver a person from a life of misery and trouble. He was part of a nation that had been delivered from misery and trouble. It's a message that God had recorded in the book of Psalms. Psalms 50, verse 15. Psalms 50 and verse 15, we read, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." That's God talking to the nation of Israel, but that's God talking to us. To all of his children, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Because sometimes we can get ourselves into trials and troubles we can't get ourselves out of. And we can't help but to give God the glory for helping us through these things. We can spend so much of our time and energy trying to fix things or change people, but without God's help, all that effort can be in vain. It just won't happen. David had many times in his life when the odds were against him. He knew where to go for help. Let's turn over to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, starting in verse 1, is David crying out to God for help. We read, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. Death was all around him. That was a hopeless, hopeless situation. He thought it was over. Verse 5, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him even to his ears. David goes on in this verse, in this chapter, to talk about being delivered by the hand of God. But you can hear the desperation in his voice. He thought it was done. He thought it was over. He knew no way out other than to go to God. This seems to be the attitude that Jabez had about his life, about wanting things to be different. He had problems and he called out to God. He called out with great passion. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 10. We're going to look at this prayer that Jabez called out with here, and it's hard sometimes to pick out all the little nuances of what's being done here. But he did call out with great passion. 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." This is an earnest prayer. He's crying out, "Oh God, that you would be here with me, that you would bless me." One commentary stated that by adding the word indeed, it would be the equivalent of adding 4 or 5 exclamation marks in our language. He's really putting some passion into this prayer. He's really calling out to God. He's letting God hear his hopelessness in his own situation when left to himself. This is expressing a great desire, a desperate plea for things to be different. Jabez was praying for blessings. He was asking to be truly blessed. We should ask God for blessings. We should earnestly, passionately ask God for blessings. This was the message that Jesus gave us in Matthew 7. If you turn over to Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11. Jesus Christ here speaking, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil," and we're all evil, especially compared to God, "if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" We should be asking earnestly, passionately. We could be missing out on blessings because we don't ask for them. And you might think, "Well, I ask all the time. I don't get nothing. I'm not a millionaire." It's all in the attitude. Why are you asking for what you're asking? Many people take this message of the prayer of Jabez and this Matthew 7 here of Jesus Christ speaking, and they turn it into a gospel of prosperity. Like, this is some secret, hidden little nugget in the Bible, and if you just say that, God's going to just give you every blessing you want. The thing is, Jabez was not just asking for his life to be good. We'll see more of that as we go on through this. He was thinking of others. Since Jabez is described as an honorable person, it's likely he was a service-oriented person. He was concerned about other people. He lived what we have heard referred to as the way of give. Right? How many times have we heard that? There's two ways of life, the way of get and the way of give. He was asking for blessings, but probably for the benefit of others, not just himself. Surely if he had the wrong attitude towards these blessings, if he just wanted to be rich, if he was just like, gimme, 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 God would not have answered his prayer. James 4, starting in verse 1, we're given some advice here about asking for things, about our desire to have things. James 4, starting in verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. How many wars and fights could have been prevented by just asking? But then we also read, you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Again, it's about an attitude. The word amiss means that you're asking inappropriately, incorrectly, or improperly. The improper request in this case is praying with a motivation only for personal pleasure. Maybe even improper pleasures. God wants us to pray to Him not just for our needs, but also our desires. He wants to give us what we desire. As His children, God wants to bless us. He wants us to have a good life and good things. But God's not going to give us things that will harm us, that will take us away from Him, that will pull us away from our calling. The fact that God gave Jabez all he prayed for tells us that Jabez asked for the right things for the right reasons. Let's go back to the prayer here. What was it he was asking for? The next thing that Jabez prayed for was that God would enlarge his territory. Now, at first it may seem that Jabez's desire was for land and wealth, to have power and influence over others. It's very possible he was talking about a physical blessing here, physical wealth. But he had the proper attitude and the right reasons for asking for this. You know, reading that his brothers weren't very honorable, it's quite possible he may have desired to recover a squandered family inheritance. Maybe he wanted to take back something that was rightly his. It's not wrong to ask God for wealth. But just remember, us having wealth is much more important to us than it is to God. God doesn't need us to be rich. He doesn't need us to be wealthy people. If God knows that us being wealthy is going to take us in the wrong direction and have the wrong effect on our relationship with Him, then He's not going to give it to us. So is that what Jabez was asking for? Was he just trying to get rich? Did he have an in? We can ask for the physical enlargement of our territory, We can ask for physical things. How many of you have ever asked for spiritual enlargement of our territories? How much growth would you like to see in our congregation? You know, there's probably about 50 or so of us in here. God could use us by enlarging our sphere of influence to grow his congregation here in Dayton. Every one of us could set the example that's needed for someone to be curious about what God is doing in this world. If you're demonstrating the right attitude of a Christian, God can use you to enlarge our spiritual territory. He can use all of us in the work that he's doing. Matthew 5 and verse 13, we read about the attitude that we should have among those out in the world. You are the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. That's what God refers to his people as. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. God wants to use us. Are we letting him? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand and give it, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our works should glorify God. People should look to us and see our lifestyle, knowing that there's something different about us, and it would give glory to God. So if we set these examples among those around us, is God going to call them? It's up to God. Doesn't mean we stop being a light. We stop being that salt. We all have a responsibility to do. Ask God to expand your opportunities. So many people look at this prayer and all they think about is physical stuff and being blessed and being rich and getting more than everybody else. Let's look at it from the standpoint of a spiritual side, increasing our spiritual territory, reaching those that God wants to work with. But we can only be helpful if our conduct reflects who God is to those that God places us around. We need to be honorable, just as Jabez was. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. We read, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We're not supposed to just be good people in here. This is out among the Gentiles. Let your goodness be shown. Abstain from things we should not be partaking in. You know, this request for an enlargement of his boundaries, it could have been a literal request for land. Or he could have just been wanting to extend the boundaries of his life. He could have been looking for an opportunity to spread the hope and faith that he had in God. As I said, he knew who God was. He'd heard the stories. He was excited about who God was. I could easily see someone like that just saying, let me tell the world about you. The interesting thing is, the name Jabez appears in only one other place in Scripture. It's two chapters earlier, chapter 2 of 1 Chronicles. And it's the name of a place where the scribes dwelt. 1 Chronicles 2 and verse 55. And the families of the scribes who dwelt at Jabez were the Tirathites, the Shimeathites, and the Sukathites. These were the Kenites who came from Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab. Again, a lot of names, not very much information. But the scribes, the families of the scribes, were dwelling in a city by the name of Jabez. It's interesting to think. It is possible that this city was a result of God enlarging Jabez's territory. This would have been Jabez using land for God's service. You know, if that is the case, it's probably not what Jabez had in mind when he prayed for that. Probably never thought that there would be a city where the scribes and their families would live. But that's the way it works sometimes. When God blesses, he has reasons for it. He has things that we can't even see. But the attitude of the serving was there. The fact that the scribes lived there would imply that Jabez used his enlarged territory for the work of God and the good of others. Again, maybe a little insight as in why God answered his prayer. The next request of Jabez in his prayer was that God would be with him. His prayer request is that God's hand would be with him. God's hand, or the hand of the Lord, is a biblical term for God's power and presence in the lives of his people. The success of the early church was attributed to the hand of the Lord being with them. Acts 11, verse 19. You want to turn over to Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. This hand of the Lord means that God was with them. This is what Jabez was asking for. He recognized he was going to need help. He asked for great blessings and influence. If God was going to grant him the blessings that he was asking for, he was going to need the help of God to guide him. Jabez realized the total dependence on God. He probably wanted to be careful not to make the same mistakes that the nation of Israel had made. God told them when he was bringing them into the promised land, don't forget me. Don't start thinking you did this. Don't start thinking that some golden calf did this to you. Yet Israel, time and time again, forgot God. He wanted to be careful not to make those mistakes. Everyone remembers God when times are hard. Everyone, when they feel helpless and hopeless, cries out to God. We want to remember God when times are good. We want to remember that times are good because of God, not because of something that we did. We want to give God the credit he deserves. Jabez wanted God to be a part of his life at all times. He then prayed that God would keep him from evil. It's one thing about success is it brings the opportunity for great failure. It's when we experience great success that we can start overvalue our strengths. We can start relying on ourself. We can start thinking that we have done such wonderful things. Great success can start making people think they don't need God in their lives. We should always be mindful of the need for God's protection and blessings. And it's something that we should never take for granted. We have an enemy. We have a real enemy. Of course, I'm talking about Satan. And we know Satan's MO. We know Satan wants to destroy the world. We know he wants to take down nations. He wants to take down society. He wants to break down family. But do you personalize it? He is your adversary. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to take you out of the running. He is after you 24/7. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. Sometimes these verses can become so familiar that we know them. We're like, oh yeah, I know what that says. We need to really internalize them and take the message that is being given to us here. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. So we're told to be sober. We can take that many different ways. We can become drunk on the world around us. We can become physically drunk on alcohol. But you know what? Drunk people can't fight. They just can't. They have no coordination. They don't have the wherewithal, the understanding. Be sober in all things. Because you are in a battle every day. And Satan's looking for any advantage that he has. Jesus' instructions to us on prayer is to pray that God would deliver us from the evil one. Jabez's prayer was that God would keep him from evil, because he understood that he had an enemy. He understood that the best way not to lose a fight was to not even be in the ring. Don't put yourself in that situation. Ask God to protect you from the evil forces and circumstances that would harm you, or more importantly, your relationship with God. Jabez had an understanding that we needed to be protected from evil, that evil can find its way into our lives. The last thing that Jabez prayed for was that he would not cause pain. He didn't want to be a source of pain for others. Jabez had gone his whole life being reminded, you're a source of pain. Jabez did not want his name to define who he was. He did not want to cause pain to others. This request helps us to understand what kind of man Jabez was. He was not just trying to become rich. He was not just trying to be better than everybody else. He wanted to live a good life where he did not cause pain to those around him. He was genuinely concerned for others. Romans 13, verse 8, if you'll turn over there. Romans 13 and verse 8, we will see that Jabez lived a life of love. Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, because love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is what Jabez wanted. He wanted to not cause harm to anybody. He didn't want to be a source of pain like his name suggested he would be. This is an attitude that we should all, as Christians, have. We don't want to cause harm to anybody. We don't want to cause pain. If we do, we're not living love. This account of Jabez in 1 Chronicles concludes by saying that God granted him what he requested. Some have taken that, as I said, that this is a path to great wealth. That simply praying this prayer would bring great riches and blessings from God. This is not a hidden magic prayer that will bring you blessings. The prayer is a definition of who Jabez was and what a Christian is. It was a desperate, heartfelt prayer for great blessings and a changed, hope-filled life, knowing that without God, it couldn't happen. Jabez is a relatively unknown person. He wasn't a Moses. He wasn't an Aaron. He wasn't anybody that we got great stories that we can sit around and read about. He didn't turn the world upside down. He was just a person with a rough start to life. He had a rough start to life, and he wanted it to be different. He prayed and asked God that things could be better. He asked for blessings that had a purpose for his life. And his life ended extraordinarily well. Jabez thought his name was a self-fulfilling prophecy, and his main goal for this prayer is that he would not harm anyone. Let's conclude once again by reading this very special prayer of Jabez, 1 Chronicles 4. Let's read verse 9 too, so we can get the full story of everything we know about Jabez. 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me. You would keep me from the evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. Brethren, we don't need to say Jabez's prayer. We don't need to pray that prayer. That was Jabez's prayer. It's there as an example for us. It's not a matter of this prayer being the perfect combination of words to receive blessings. It's the idea of having the right heart or character. One that offers benefits not just for Jabez, but for all those that he would come in contact with. That he could have a good life and not cause pain and misery to those around him. Our prayers can have the same effect if we pray with the right heart and the right attitude.